Well, we're continuing this morning in the story. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open those. And we are in 1 Kings, and we're going to pick up in chapter 3 of 1 Kings. And if you've not been with us, or to sort of refresh, if you've been gone for a few weeks over the summer, what we have been doing over the last several weeks, we're in chapter 13 of a book called The Story, which is a supplement that we're using as the congregation to read every week. It's not a replacement for our scriptures, but it takes the scripture and it puts it in chronological order, and it's giving us the highlights of how God is telling a story and how my life and your life are all a part of that story. And it's the story of this: God reclaiming humanity back unto himself. It all starts all the way back in creation, where we started the story in the garden, where even back then God wanted to give us free will. He says, I have this perfect environment. I have a perfect way for you to live, but you can choose something else. And we know that Adam and Eve chose something else, and sin entered the world. And you and I have been living with that our whole lives, and it's been with humanity from the beginning. And so God put into motion a plan to redeem all mankind back to himself. But we still have free will. We still have the ability to either accept his grace and love and forgiveness in his lordship in our life, or we have the ability to reject it. And so we have seen from that point on that God put this plan into motion. And one of the tools that he used for this plan is he created the nation of Israel, the Israelites, the chosen people, the children of God. And their intention was to bless the world. When God said to Abraham, you're going to be a father of many nations, it wasn't so Abraham would just be puffed up and strong and be this great political or national leader. It was so that he could be a blessing to the world. And God chooses to use us to be a blessing to the world today. And so we've seen this story of God working through unlikely people like David, and all the way back to Abraham and then Isaac. And we've looked at all of these things. Gideon. And how God uses both the strengths and the weaknesses of people. And what I love about the scripture is it doesn't hold back. It doesn't just show the glorious parts, the good parts. It also shows the humanity in each one of these people who we have studied and read about. And it shows their brokenness and how God can even work through that. Well, we're in a period of the time called Kings. And originally, God's plan was for the Israelites not to have a king. He wanted to be their king, but they were looking out at all these other nations that were around. They say, hey, look, these guys have kings. These guys have kings. These guys have kings. Well, maybe if we have a king, they'll stop attacking us, because when they were outside of God's will, some bad things happened to them. They got attacked by their neighboring countries. And God says, no, I'm the only king you need. But they insisted on having a king. So God finally says, fine. And so Samuel was given this, we read in 1 Samuel, he was given this task, basically, of anointing kings. And we looked at the first king, Saul. And Saul was a good king, but yet at one point he didn't follow through with what God wanted him to do. And he had a lot of bad things happen in his life. And then we go to the next king, David. And King David was a great king. He was a national hero. I mean, he slayed Goliath. He brought back the Ark of the Covenant that had been taken from them. And he was, you know, on cloud nine, politically speaking. His approval ratings were through the roof. Yet even we see in that, David had a weakness and he fell. But he was repentant. And one of the things that we talked about, if you're doing the small group Bible studies or you're reading through in the workbook, that David had a repentant heart. He had a good friend, Nathaniel, who came to him and said, what you're doing is wrong. And he repented, and he was made right with God. Well, David and Bathsheba gave birth to a son, Solomon. And he's the next in line to be king. And that's where we pick up the story here in the book of 1 Kings chapter 3. And Solomon is uniquely known for his wisdom. That God had this conversation, which we're going to read, that God came to him in a dream, and he asked Solomon, hey, if you could have anything that you want from me, what would it be? Now, I have to pause and ask myself that same question. If I had the opportunity, if God would have come to me and said, Chad, you can have anything, just name it, it'll be yours. Oh, well, I could come up with all sorts of things, couldn't you? But what Solomon comes up with unfortunately, is probably not what I would have come up with. Now, I can say I would because that's what Solomon did, but, you know, if I'm really honest with myself, I would probably want other things instead. But listen to Solomon's response, and we're in 1 Kings chapter 3, and we're starting in verse 5. It says, "The Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Solomon answered, 'Well, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart.'" Remember, David was known as a man after God's own heart. It says, "You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and I do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people that you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this, and not for a long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administrating justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart." And then listen to this. So that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Solomon is known as the world's wisest man. Now, we read a lot of Solomon in his story and Kings here, but also through the book of Ecclesiastes, we read about him. He also wrote Song of Solomon or Song of Songs, however it is in your Bible there. And then the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, we have a glimpse into obtaining a little bit of the wisdom that was bestowed upon Solomon. You and I have a chance to see some pretty wise things and incorporate those things into our lives. I want to encourage you, if you have never studied the book of Proverbs, to at least go through and read it. It has stuff that for marriage relationships. It talks about how to handle your money. It talks about how to deal with conflict, how to deal with your children. There are all sorts of great wisdom found in the book of Proverbs. And it would be wise for us then, for us to look at how do we get wisdom? And what is wisdom? You know, how is wisdom different from knowledge? You know, in the book of Proverbs, go ahead and turn there with me if you have your Bibles. There's a few books over to the right there. Proverbs chapter 8 gives us some of the benefits of wisdom here. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 11, it says, "For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her." You know, wisdom is one of the most valuable things that you can have in your life. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, if you go back, this is just puts it very bluntly, and I like how it says it. It says, "The beginning of wisdom is this." I'll give you guys a chance to catch up here. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. "The beginning of wisdom is this." And I love how it says, "Get wisdom." I mean, it's just out there. Get wisdom, whatever it takes. It's more precious than rubies, and you need to have wisdom because it's going to change your life. And it says, "If you become wise," in Proverbs chapter 9, "you will be the one who benefits." You see, wisdom is different than knowledge. Wisdom is seeing things from a different perspective. Knowledge is having information. We have a lot of knowledge in this world, don't we? I mean, wisdom at your or knowledge at your fingertips. You can get on the internet. You can find out anything about anybody, or you can find anything out about any topic. And the amount of knowledge that we have, you would think would make us better as a culture and society, wouldn't you? But does it? No. The fact of the matter is that we are probably in a greatest decline in our culture that we've seen, and we have more knowledge than ever because wisdom is different than knowledge. You can have knowledge and lack wisdom. Wisdom is this: seeing things from God's perspective. Let me ask you this. Have you ever made a decision in your life where based upon knowledge, based upon information, you knew that it was the right decision to make, but then only after time you realized it was a terrible decision to make? You thought you did everything right, and you took what you knew, and you had all the knowledge, but yet it was a bad decision. How could that be? Well, it's because we didn't make that decision based on wisdom. And transversely, there are times where God may be calling you to do something, and all conventional knowledge will tell you, this isn't going to work. This is going to be a disaster. You shouldn't do this. This is not the right way to do things. But yet, if you follow God and you follow Him and His wisdom, it turns out to be a great blessing in your life. So we need to have wisdom. It brings great blessing. And it's much different than knowledge. Why do we need wisdom? Because I truly believe the things that you and I struggle with in life, most of them come from a lack of wisdom. If we consistently struggle relationally, it's because we make bad relationship decisions. We don't put wisdom and we don't ask to see God's perspective in these things. If you're always finding yourself in financial crisis or financial situations, it's because we have a lack of wisdom, a lack of God's view of how we need to make decisions about our finances. And the list goes on, raising children and all of those things. And so wisdom is something that you and I should want to grasp. It should be something that we want to take hold of. Because oftentimes we want to make decisions based on what sounds good to us, what's logical to us. Maybe we want to make a decision on what's an emotional to us, but the Bible is very clear. It says that there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to destruction. And so until we start living our life really trying to gain wisdom, gaining a perspective that God has on a situation, we're always wind up with obstacles. Well, I want to talk this morning about a couple ways that you and I can incorporate more wisdom into our life. And that is first to seek wisdom. The book of James chapter 1 verse 5, I have this in your outline. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Isn't that a wonderful promise? That anyone, if any of you, you may make it a lot of mistakes in life. You may not consider yourself a smart person. You may have, think that you know everything knowledge-wise, but he says if you go to God and ask for wisdom, God will give you wisdom in dealing with your child. God will give you wisdom in dealing with your finances. He'll give you wisdom in dealing with your marriage relationships or your job situation or a conflict that you have in life or the direction that God wants you to go in life. In the book of Proverbs chapter 3, it gives some benefits of living this life of wisdom. And we already talked about in 3 verse 15 where it says it's more precious than rubies and nothing you can desire compares with her. But listen to this, it says, long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. It says basically, if you would see God's perspective, if you would ask God for wisdom, you'll have a long life, and it'll be prosperous. Now, I'm not saying material prosperity, don't get me wrong. Now, that may be a part of it. I guarantee you that when you start dealing with your finances in a godly way, than rather what sounds good to man, usually there's great blessing in that. But there are all sorts of blessing. And it goes on to say, her ways are pleasant and her paths are peace. Isn't that wonderful to have peace in your life? You know, I think we live so much life in conflict with other people. So much life with stress and issues of the past. And we have resentment and we have anger and we have regrets and we have all these things. It says, but if you start to view life and if you make decisions and you target your life based on God's views, then your paths are peaceful. What a great promise. And it says, those who take hold of her will be blessed. That sounds like to me something I want as part of my life. And as I strive to make good decisions in life and as I strive to be a blessing to my family and to this church, for me, I love this statement of James saying that we should ask God to give us wisdom. Well, the other thing we can do is embrace wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 15, the heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out. The heart of the discerning strives to have wisdom. strives to see things from God's perspective. You know, I want to introduce you today to somebody who I believe has demonstrated a lot of wisdom, and that is Grant Olson, and he is a missionary that we support. And so, Grant, I'm going to ask you to come forward and just share a little bit about what's going on in your life. And would you welcome Grant this morning? And he's going to be talking exactly what we've been talking about today, making those decisions in life. These are huge decisions that you've been making in your life and for the kingdom of God, and really seeking that discerning heart and finding God's will for your life. Tell us just a little bit, explain to us a little bit about what you've been doing and what God's doing in your life right now.
Very good. Well, it's good to be with you this morning. It's a privilege for us to represent you guys on the mission field as you've been partnering with us and as we represent you to people who haven't really heard the gospel. Well, we just finished 9 years in Eastern Europe, and we set out to go there hoping to train up Eastern European national believers to take over what we were doing, and the Lord was very gracious and allowed that to happen. And so last year we challenged a good friend of ours from Romania who accepted the task of leading the team I was leading, and so we were able to move back to America. And so we're now starting kind of a new journey to a new place.
Great. And, you know, sharing along this new place, why don't you, you know, share a little bit about, you know, what's going on there and what you have in store and how sort of that discerning wisdom and trying to figure out what to do there.
Sure. Well, first we just sought the Lord, knowing that our time in Eastern Europe was coming to an end. We just prayed and asked him if he still wanted us out on the mission field, and if so, where, and then doing what. And so through a series of conversations, we sought out, I mean, one of the things the scripture says is to seek out wise counsel. Mm-hmm. And so we talked to a lot of people who knew us well and who knew what opportunities there were around the world. And we narrowed it down to a place in Central Europe, a country there that's one of the most least reached countries in the 1040 window, yet it's one of the most accessible for a Muslim country. So we visited there twice. We went last year for the first time, stepped off the plane and thought, wow, this looks like a lot like where we've been. It's a former Soviet country, yet even though it's Muslim, it looks like any place in Eastern Europe or Russia you would go. The architecture is the same, the buses, the transportation, everything. So it felt very familiar to us, but yet when we got on the ground and started talking to people there, realized they were very, very open to talking about spiritual things, and we had a lot of opportunities to engage them with the gospel. And so through a lot of prayer, through a lot of counsel, through actually going there, realized that this was something the Lord was leading us to do. And so, but yet we still had to make that step of faith. There's always risk in stepping out in faith. And if there wasn't risk, it wouldn't be stepping out in faith. And so we just said, Lord, you have always been faithful. Whether it's been going across the street to talk to a neighbor about him, about the gospel, or trusting the Lord with our children, everything in life, as we've stepped out in faith and trusted him, he's been faithful. So we're just going to trust that he's going to continue what he says in his word to be faithful.
Yeah, and you mentioned two things I want to sort of go back to. One, you said about the 1040 window, and I think we have a slide that has the 1040 window. Would you explain what that is and how that translates?
Sure. It's across the 10th and 40th parallel, where actually it's the least reached region of the world with the gospel. There are very, very few believers there. In most cases, what constitutes a least reached or an unreached people or country is less than 1% are believers in Christ. And so the largest concentration of these countries are in this kind of swatch across the world.
Yeah. The other thing is, you mentioned, you know, you had children. And, you know, some of them are grown. You still have a few at home. Tell us a little bit about how that works with children going to the mission field, and where are they on that, and
sure.
what's their passions and desires with that?
Yeah, and you know, our parents would ask us occasionally, are you sure you really want to go there with kids? And, you know, that was a concern in our heart as well. And in fact, I think it was 12 years ago, our oldest daughter came downstairs. She was reading a missionary biography, and she just announced to the whole family, Mom, Dad, we need to sell our house and go be missionaries to Afghanistan. And, you know, I didn't think at the time that was very wise to take a bunch of young kids to Afghanistan. But as we've just sought the Lord together as a family, four of our kids now are out of the house, so they're kind of doing their own thing now and, you know, pursuing what the Lord has for them. But for our youngest two, we've had a lot of conversations.
In case you're keeping track,
yeah,
that's six, right?
Six kids,
okay,
correct.
Very good.
Yes. We had a lot of conversations with them, and they just felt they should go as well. And so we kind of made this decision as a family and talked to them and brought them in on it. And so they're very excited, actually, to go. In fact, Lydia went with us this March as we went to the country to do some missions work there and look for housing. And she stepped off the plane and said, "Mom, Dad, this looks just like home." So that was a real confirmation to us that, you know, the Lord was preparing their hearts, too.
Well, that's great. You know, tell us a little bit about the people that you'll be reaching out to. I mean, we hear the word Muslim, and then we think of what, you know, we are our understanding, sort of the radical Muslim, and there's elements of that. But tell us a little bit about where you'll be serving and the people who are there, and a little bit about their Muslim faith.
Sure. We're in a country that's squeezed between Chechnya and Dagestan on the north. You may have heard of those because that's where one of the Boston bombers got radicalized. And then to top that off, we have Iran on the south. So we're in a very volatile region, yet Muslim countries are very different. And this one that we're in, very non-religious, very few people go to mosque. They would call themselves Muslim, but we felt like we knew more about Islam than they did. Mm. It's much like Eastern Europe, where there are a lot of churches on, you know, every street corner, but no one goes to them. Same here, they don't go to mosque. Very warm, very friendly culture. They love Americans. They love to talk and spend time with us. Part of that is a little selfish on their part. They want to learn English because that's going to get them ahead in business and in being able to make money. But the thing that really struck us the most with these people is that very quickly you get into deep spiritual conversations with them. It's a very reciprocal culture, so you can ask them about what they believe, and when they're done talking, they'll ask you what you believe. And in this particular country, if it's legal that if they ask you what you believe, you can share the gospel with them. So, and as well, they can change their religion too. So very different from the countries that surround them. So it's a very warm, very opportunistic environment for the gospel.
That's great. And, you know, as you've experienced that, as the you've been there two times, and you know, that is just, you know, incredible to hear that, you know, there's that openness that, you know, you go back and forth, and I think it's interesting that it's illegal to ask them about her, but if they ask you, you're fair game. That's right. Mm-hmm. Okay, well, that's good. Let me ask you this: when you are planning on being there, you were in Eastern Europe for 9 years, and what is your plan for here? Are you still looking to raise up nationals like much as you did before? Tell us your goals and what you believe God's leading you to do there.
Sure. We're doing a little bit something a little bit different this time. Instead of working in more of a supportive role, helping the 1,000 or so national missionaries that were in Eastern Europe, we're going to be doing more direct ministry, church planting, discipling and training of believers, and Lord willing, helping to raise up and appoint men to be elders of small home churches. So our mission is all about helping them lead churches in their country. And so our goal is to get that to a point where we can then hand off that leadership to nationals, not only leading churches, but kind of the more administrative, the larger picture as we try to reach the whole country. That if the Lord would raise up men who could lead that charge, that we'd be happy to back out. I think, you know, you always hear about missionaries, they're moving all over the place all the time. And why is that? Well, they don't want to stay where they are too long, because the most effective way to reach a country is for the people in that country to do it. And so that's really our goal.
That's awesome.
Is to help them do that. So we don't know how long we'll be there.
That's, again, wisdom and trying to discern what the Lord's leading on your heart there. One of the things that we always try to do is ask the question, how can we help you? Obviously, as a church, we support you financially, and we have been. What are some things, though, that, you know, someone who's just sitting out here in a chair today, outside of, you know, being faithful and giving, support you and keep up with what's happening there.
Yeah. We kind of went on the mission field mid-career. We always were supportive of missions, but one of the things before we ever did missions was it was always hard to talk to missionaries because you never quite know what to say or to do with them. And we quickly found out that going on the mission field, we are really the same people that we were when we left. And so we're a lot like you. In fact, we are just like you. And so one of the things that really, really encourages us is just to hear from you. We have email, and that's email and Skype are just two of the neatest tools for missions because it allows us for quick communication. But just to drop us a line and say, hey, how can we pray for you this week? Or, you know, just thinking about you. We're just excited you're doing what you're doing, whatever. That I can't tell you how encouraging that is. Don't send a box with candy because it'll end up costing you $30 to send about $5 worth of stuff. So we don't need that. But just a quick note is just fabulous.
That's great. You know, we're so happy to have you here and to be partnering with you and look forward to, you know, what God's going to do there. Grant will be available to meet after the service. He has a table set up back in the foyer. And we want to encourage you to introduce yourself. And I think you have a list, an email list, that you can sign up on to be able to keep track of what's happening and keep up to date with you guys. So what we want to do right now is just spend some time praying for you. And unfortunately, your family wasn't able to be here today, but certainly we'll include them in our prayers. And so I'm going to ask some of the folks who are our missions team and our church leaders, or if you would just like to come forward as we pray for Grant and the rest of their family and their mission. And we're just going to take a few minutes and pray this morning. We'll have you just step right over here. There we go. I tell you what, Jim, would you be willing to lead us in our prayer this morning?
Well, God, we come offering prayer of support, of encouragement, of feet that will take a message to those who know you imperfectly. I just pray for Grant and his family as they travel. And more importantly, while they're speaking to others of Jesus, that your Holy Spirit fills them with the words to be said, the ears to listen, and the courage to tell truth, to give truth to those who can be ambassadors for you in their own language, in their own culture. You're an awesome God who has challenged us to be messengers, truth, of hope. For people like Grant and his family and those people that they touch, gives us encouragement. We pray that we are an encouragement. May we be people of integrity as we live our lives for Jesus. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, so we talk about gaining wisdom and living life, making decisions based on God's point of view. So we talk about seeking wisdom and embracing wisdom. And third this morning, I just want to talk about living wisely. The book of James chapter 1 verse 22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." And I think Grant is that perfect example of, hey, he's taking some risk. Logic would say, maybe Muslim country, not the best place to go. Information, you know, all that would say that, but understanding what God calls you to do, you respond to. And as we read the story of Solomon, Solomon is not unlike anyone else that we have read about, and that is this, that while he was a great leader, and for a time when he started strong, the Israelites prospered under him, he disobeyed God. There's a time in his life where God says, don't do this. And he did it. And it led to his unraveling. And, you know, when I look at that, I think, oh my goodness, another person, you know, here did something great, but then struggles. But to me, that's the encouragement that we get from Solomon. You know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, at the end of his life, after he had made a, you know, he had had great success, and then he had sort of fallen away from the Lord, he ends with this simple statement. And it's found in the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's the last chapter, chapter 12. And we're down in verse 13. He said, "Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commands, for this is the duty of all mankind." You know, you may have made a lot of mistakes. You may have made a lot of decisions in your life that weren't based on wisdom. And you may have found yourself in situations of brokenness, situations of regret and hurt. But at the end of the day, just as Solomon came, he says, the end, it's all down to this. Fear God and keep His commands. None of us are out of His grip. None of us are out of His reach. Because that's what this whole story is about. His story through what we've been looking at, and our story, is God reclaiming mankind, reclaiming me and my foolishness and my mistakes and my sin back to Himself. And that's what it's about. And so as we read through in Solomon, and as you go through your small group this week, keep that on your heart, that none of us are beyond God's grace. Would you pray with me today?